today, I want to finish off in the series we've been preaching, This I Know. And this series has been dedicated to the proclamation of the gospel of God's grace. And we're hoping that while we just proclaim this gospel once again in all its beauty, that you would both celebrate and drink deep and take it in, but also that it in some way would equip you not just to be a hearer of the gospel, but equip you to go and preach it to somebody else. And so in that regard, we said, we're just going to celebrate this and we're going to ask you to memorize one sentence every week. And if you put those sentences together, you can preach the gospel. And that's what we've been doing. And we titled it This I Know because many times in the New Testament, Paul uses this phrase, for we know this, or this I know. Like he assumes that everybody knows this. Like this is self-evident truth, right? I mean, you know this, right? And I realized that some of the way, when Paul says, well, of course you guys know this, and I realized that actually, no, we haven't been taught that. So the series is dedicated to teaching some of those things so that you can settle it in your heart and go, absolutely, actually I know that to be a truth. So we started in the first week with the first of the this I knows, and that was that God has a perfect plan for your life. And then in the second week, we followed that on with the fact that Jesus removed every obstacle between you and God. That God dreamed a perfect dream for beautiful relationship with mankind. And because sin entered the world, a sacrifice for those sins was necessary. And so Jesus came to remove any obstacle, sin, brokenness, shame, rebellion. Jesus came to remove every obstacle between you and God. And then in the third week, we looked at the idea that believing in Jesus secures your future, that it's not just a beautiful thing that Jesus died for all the sins, but you and I can access that reality when we believe in Jesus. Faith is an important aspect. And then last week, Ty did such an excellent job on the that Jesus gives you an access to a great inheritance. And I loved the 10 points he made from the Derek Prince book and many others that you have access to a great inheritance. If you believed in Jesus, you ought to be accessing it. And then today, what I want to say is that you can live a brand new life. You can live a brand new life. God did not expect different results from the same sinful nature. Because mankind, when sin entered the world, had two problems. What sin did was not only turn a great divide between mankind and God, because sin entered and created a divide that needed to be atoned for. But sin did more than that, just move, separate us from God. Sin entered into the very nature of mankind and warped it and twisted God's design so that mankind became internally broken and horribly disfigured, a disfigured version of what God had intended. So God and Jesus came to set about remedying both of these problems. He wanted to do away with the sins because every one of us had committed sins and we had all done things that had fallen short of the glory of God. If perfection is the standard by which if you've been perfect, you can come into heaven, then every one of us, as the Bible says, has fallen short of that standard. Doesn't matter how hard we've tried, no, how spiritual we try to look, how kind we are trying to be, that every one of us knows intuitively, I am way short of a perfect standard. And so this reality is that when I realize that the boatload of my sins has caused me to fall short, I need somebody to take care of this boatload of my sins. If only I could get these sins atoned for, if somebody could wash them off my life, if somebody could remove all the things that I have done wrong. But that's only half the problem. I don't just need my sins taken away. I need my sinful heart that longs for sin, that is sold as a slave to sin. I need that fixed. If imagine that it took the fancy of Georgian people, that we have decided in Georgia no alcohol will be found in Georgia, and we all took to the streets with baseball bats and we ran into every store and we smashed every bottle of alcohol we could find, and into restaurants, and we just decided en masse we are going to get rid of alcohol, and we destroyed every bottle of liquor in any form anywhere in the state of Georgia. You may say we've done well, but if we don't blow up the brewery, we're about 2 weeks from being back to where we started. The problem is not just that our sins were a problem between us and God, is that we were the brewery. We, our sinful natures, even though if Jesus just washed our sins from us, but he left us unchanged, we were the engine room that generated more sin. And so the problem was not just the sins, but it was the sin maker. It was the sin generator, which had become our nature. And so God in Jesus set about remedying both of these problems. For the many sins that we had committed, he gave Jesus as the atoning sacrifice, whose body and blood made a full restitution for all the sins, for all mankind, for all time, and washed us clean. But that was only half the story. He didn't just stop there. If all he did was cleanse us of our sins and he left us back with the demands of a sin-warped nature, we would inevitably end up just as dirty as we had been when we started. God does not expect different results from the same sinful nature. Now, when we were cleansed, he said, I'm not going to leave mankind with a nature that's sold as a slave to sin, enshrined in rebellion, unified in shame. I am going to deal with that as well. So Jesus died so that our sins could be removed, and we had to die so that he could remove our old nature. God did not want to improve the sin-driven old nature. He wanted to kill them so that we could have new natures. Our sins were dealt with by Jesus' blood, but our natures were dealt with by Jesus' cross. It's not only important that we change what we do, but that who we are is changed. And if we're going to succeed, God had to do something because mankind, sold in his slavery to sin, was incapable of changing his nature. So God had to do it on our behalf. So God put a plan in motion to put your and my sinful nature to death, and to cut off that sin-driven part of us and to create in us brand new creatures, alive to God, free from sin. And so his answer was, he put you in Christ. You are in Christ. This was God's plan. If I take a page and I put it in a book, whatever happens to this book happens to this page. If I drop this book in a fire, if I throw this in the ocean, if I mail this book to New York, if I mail this book to Australia, wherever the book goes, so goes the page. I can't throw the book in a fire and expect the page to be unharmed and unhindered. I can't send this book to Australia and expect the page to show up somewhere else. If I inserted the page into the book, whatever happens to the book happens to the page. And so what God did was, when he wanted something to happen inside of you, he didn't expect you to accomplish it, because God trusted his own son's perfection and not yours or mine. And God said, Jesus, would you go and live a sinless life? And Jesus said, I will. And he said, will you offer up a perfect sacrifice? Jesus said, I will. And the Father said, if you do that, son, if I can put the shame and the sin and the brokenness of the world on you, I will accept your sacrifice. And Jesus said, I will. And the Father said, Jesus, will you die to sin once and for all? He said, I will. And then the Father said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take everybody who's going to believe in you. I'm going to put them in you. So that when you do it, they do it. When you die, they die. When you are raised, they are raised. When you're seated, they're seated. When you're favored, they're favored. When you're given all authority, they're given all authority. Amen. I feel like an old school Bible thumper. I'm preaching with my Bible. Don't turn the sound off on this sermon. You'll mistake what we preach in this church. It'll look bad, you know. This page goes wherever this book goes. Whatever the lot of this book, whatever the fortune, whatever the favor that happens to this book, happens to the page that has been inserted into this book. You cannot separate them. And one of the big truths that we must understand, you must capture with all your heart, is that if you are in Christ, then everything that Christ achieved has been achieved in you. Everything that Christ attained, you have attained. Everything that happened to Jesus happened to you. And that's why Paul says, test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Because if you're in Christ, if you're in Christ, then it's done. Stop telling people, oh, you need to go crucify yourself. I go, whoa, whoa, whoa. I was crucified with Jesus. Yes. Thanks, babe. I had one amen. Two amens. Wait, I got 20 minutes. I can get the rest of you. It's fine. For example, the Bible says that you've been seated with Christ in heavenly places. You were seated with him in heavenly places. Well, I don't feel like I'm seated in heavenly places. Irrelevant what you're feeling. If you are in Christ, then you are in heavenly places. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, according to Ephesians 1:3. Yeah. You are holy and blameless in God's sight, according to Ephesians 1:4. Or you are holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation, according to Colossians 1. Why? Because Jesus is without accusation, free from blemish, holy in God's sight, acceptable to the Father, beloved, favored, all those things, because you're in Christ. Those are true about you. We go, well, I haven't been righteous my whole life. Yeah, that's not really the right question. Are you in Christ? Yeah, well, then you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. As it goes with Christ, so it goes with everybody who has been put into Christ. And if you are in Christ, then his death and his resurrection have a powerful effect in your life. Let me read you Romans 6. We're going to spend a little time in Romans 6 today. God chose the lowly things of this world, the despised things and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ. Talking about God. It says, it is not because of your effort or because your discipline or because you pressed in. It is because God decided that he wanted you in Christ. God put you in Christ. And when he put you in Christ, everything that happened to Christ is yours. Can I just say something? I just want to stop for a while because the Lord keeps whispering to me, but he wants to heal some ears today. There's a supernatural thing going on in this meeting today because part of what the Lord said was he wants to open ears. He wants people to see and to perceive things today that they've never seen before. And as a physical sign of that, God's going to heal some ears. So if you have trouble in your hearing, good news for you today. I feel like the Lord wants to do some healing. Can I just pray for that just quickly? Father, I release healing into the ears of people in this meeting today. I release it in Jesus' name. I release supernatural ability. I break that thing off and I command ears to open in Jesus' name. Amen. It is because of God that you are in Christ, the Bible says. He put you in Christ. And if you can sustain the idea of being put into Christ as the great solution to your problem, then you will be free of a sinful nature. Because if you understand what happened to Jesus in his death, and that then it happened to us, what happened to him in his resurrection also happened to us. Who Jesus is and what he accomplished on the cross are reflected in your life when you believe. So you can live a brand new life. Let me change gears on you. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. I want to show you something there because you're still getting warmed up to this idea. Well, 1 Corinthians 15 says, so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. Jesus is called by two very important titles in that passage. He is called the last Adam and the second man. As the last Adam, he took in himself all that was broken and warped in mankind. He took the brokenness of Adam's sinful nature in himself. He was the last Adam, the last of a group of people who were sold as slaves to sin. Adam was the first to introduce sin and the brokenness and the warping that sin brought into the human race. Jesus was the last Adam. The Bible says, he who knew no sin, God made him to become sin for us so that in him we could become the righteousness of God. Jesus became the last Adam, took in himself not just your sin and your shame, but the sinful nature of Adam and died desiring to put that to death. And so the Bible says he condemned sin in sinful man. Ooh, a little happy dance. You were included in Jesus as the last Adam because the last of your rebellious nature, the last of your warped, sinful humanity was put to death when he died. And he's also called the second man because he became the head, the firstborn, the elder brother, the second representation of a representative head of mankind. Adam, as the first representative head of mankind, sinned. And then everything that was produced out of Adam and Eve's lifestyle followed in the design, followed in the very nature of the people who had created it. And they were sinful, warped human beings. So Adam, as the first representative head of mankind, could only produce after his kind. And that was rebels and sinners. But Jesus, as the new man, produces after his kind. And that's why the Bible says you have been created in the image of your Creator with all beauty and kindness and holiness. You are made to be like Jesus. Woo! Another happy dance. You were included in Jesus' death as the last Adam, but you're included in his resurrection as the new man. So we died with Christ. Romans 6, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Paul's going to the church, you guys know this, right? Like surely they taught you this. Like you know this, right? I mean, for you know that because you were included in Christ, as you were baptized, when you believed, the Holy Spirit baptized you into the body of Christ. You were when that happened, you know that you died because Jesus died. Like they taught you this, right? No, they actually didn't. They told me, you better kill yourself. So I've been working for 30 years to try and do something that Jesus gave me from day one. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Colossians 3, for you died. Somewhere in here is a piece of paper. For you died, unless you come out of here. But if you're in here, you died, because he died. You died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you'll appear with him in glory. In him, I'm just reading scripture. Is that okay? Colossians 2. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Praise God. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, that old, warped, marred, sinful nature that used to drive you, that you were a slave to, that you could never break free of, that whole self was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. And having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. You were buried with Jesus Christ because Jesus was put to death and was buried in the grave. And your sinful nature was put to death and buried in the grave, never to rise again. God didn't want to bolster and build up muscle on your old sinful nature. He didn't want to build up self-control. He wanted to kill it. So he did. He put it in Jesus and he put Jesus to death. That's why Isaiah says it was God's will to crush him. Why? Because God was going after my sinful nature and yours. God was wanting to put to death, not just sin, but the nature that drove sin, the engine room of sin. And we rose with Christ. Our death is to the old is a great cause of celebration. But I tell you now, our birth into the new is just as much celebration. Now we have a brand new life with brand new values, with a new nature that's been created in the image of Jesus. We celebrate our inclusion, not just in the death of Jesus, but also in his resurrection. Because you were raised. You're not going to be raised. You were raised. Let me take you to Romans 6. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like him. For we know, like we know this, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Our crucifixion is not made effective by our will or by our sacrifice or by our self-effort, but our crucifixion is made real by our believing. We receive forgiveness for our sins in exactly the same way that we receive deliverance from our sins. We trust God. I had a boatload of sins, and I came to God and I said, I believe that Jesus paid for all of this boatload of my sin. And when I believed, I accessed that reality. It was always sitting there for me. It was a spiritual reality that I accessed because I believed, and I received deliverance from sin the same way. When I believe that I died, that old sinful nature, that the part of me that was ruled by sin was cut away, the old sin was put to death, I have a brand new life. The moment I believe that, I effortlessly walk into the reality of it. You can go from 1 second feeling like you have all the sin in the world, and if you believe that you've been forgiven, 1 second later, you can be dancing in the freedom of the joy of Jesus Christ. And in the same way you can receive forgiveness, you can receive deliverance from sin. When you know that you died and you believe that, the second you do, you're freed from sin. Woo. One step process. How do you get free from sin? Believe. Believe what? That you're free from sin. People are, Greg, but I still get tempted, and you know, there's still, well, yeah, Jesus never said, I'll take sin out of the world, I'll take sin out of you, is what he promised. Wow. We're still in a world that's given over to the enemy. There's still the ruler of the principle of the air. The enemy still likes to tempt people. His people are still foolish sometimes. It's not like God took you out of the world. He just took sin out of you. Yeah. Yeah. Happy dance. You can just stamp your feet where you're sitting. You don't have to get up even. Man's idea to overcome sin is to work hard and to redouble your energy and effort towards better control, self-control. God's way is to remove the sinner. Praise God. God's like, yeah, I'm not playing with that. Just take that sinner away. God sets us free from our old sinful self, not by strengthening it, but by crucifying it. You can live a brand new life, but you have to know it. You have to know it. Somebody has to tell you. Somebody's got to preach it to you. Surely, Paul said, how can they believe unless somebody tells them? So I'm telling you. If you're in Christ, you're dead. Romans 6, verse 5, just to prove that this is not of me. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united in a resurrection like his. For we know, this I know, this is the series about this. For we know that our old self was crucified with him. Not will be crucified, not I have to daily crucify. Our old self was crucified. I've been preaching for 30 years. People have been telling me what to do. And they should have told me 30 years ago, it's done. I want to go get my money back. Give me those years back. You ugly preachers. Stop lying to me. Somebody lied to me. For we know, you know this, right? I mean, what kind of Bible college did you go to? You know this. You know that your old self died. That sinful you died when you believed. You know that, right? So that the body of sin, the engine room of sin, could be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we also live with him. You have to know it, though. Secondly, you have to count on it. You have to act on it. Like you know this to be a truth, and you step out in that direction. Verse 9. For we know, you know this, right? For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death that he died, and therefore the death that I died, because I'm in him, the death he died to sin once and for all. The life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourself dead to sin. You have to know it, and you have to count it. You have to reckon on it. You have to say, that's what's going on. I'm considering this to be the fact. I'm considering this to be a truth. Consider yourself, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. In verse 6 of Romans 6, Paul says, for we know, and you have to know things in order to get going. But then in verse 7, he says, now count it to be a truth. Reckon on this. Consider this to be real. So we look back to a historical event where we died and our new life began, and we reckon on it and count on it and act on it. People say, yeah, you know, Greg, I don't understand all of this because Jesus died 2,000 years ago and I'm still alive today, and how did I die his death? When God lives outside of time, and if he when you came into Christ, he said, okay, I'm putting you in Christ. And you were in Christ when he died and when he was raised and when he was seated and when he was blessed and when he was heralded and when he was, you are a co-heir with Jesus Christ. You're more than a conqueror because he's a conqueror and you didn't do anything, but you got what he got. Like the heavyweight champion of the world, he wins the fight on points and he comes home, he's beat up and bruised, but his wife takes the check because she's more than a conqueror. He's a conqueror, but she's more than a conqueror. That's why we eat the communion meal regularly. Because by that communion meal, we proclaim Jesus Christ died and he took all the sin with him and he took our sinful nature with him. And because that's what Corinthians 11 says. It says, whenever you eat and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. And you know what? By inference, you proclaim your death. Why did Jesus make this one of the ordinances of the church? Because he didn't want you to ever forget. Psst, you're dead. You know what else? You're raised. You know what else? You're seated. Oh, by the way, you're also filled. Oh, and you're also blessed. And you're also crowned. And you're also called. And you're also sent. Any questions? Watchman Nee says, if I'm blind and I cannot distinguish color, or if I lack the faculty of hearing, I cannot enjoy music. Yet music and color are in fact real things. And their reality is unaffected by whether or not I am able to appreciate them. Now we are considering here the things of which, though they are not seen, are eternal and therefore real. Of course, we cannot substantiate divine things with our natural senses, but there is one faculty with which we can substantiate the things hoped for, the things of Christ, and that is faith. Faith makes real things to become real in my experience. Faith substantiates to me the things of Christ. Hundreds of thousands of people are reading Romans 6:6. Our old man was crucified with him. To faith, it is true, but to doubt or mere mental assent apart from spiritual illumination, it is not true. Whether you perceive it or not, you died. Somebody should have told you long ago. I apologize, I've been tardy on this. Somebody should have told you, you're dead. Somebody should have told you, but you're alive and you have option. You have an open opportunity for a brand new life. You are a new creation. God has set you up in the new man. You are not of Adam's line. You're of Jesus' line. You share his nature. You have his holiness. You have his favor with God. You have an access to a brand new life, and he means for you to have it. He does not. God is not in doubt. The jury's not out whether he will pay for it or not. Jesus already paid for your brand new life. So by faith, I access a brand new life. I'm not told to try and get there. I'm told to stay there. Jesus said, you need to abide in me and then let my words abide in you. He didn't say you have to work to get to me. He said you have to stay here. So we become a brand new creation, a new nature, created to be like Jesus. We participate in his divine nature. We're full of God. We can access his nature and his resources at any time and at all times by faith. If you're in Christ, then everything that's in Christ is in you. Well, I don't feel peace. Well, then stop trying to do it on your own and just go, Lord, I'm just going to access your peace. I'm going to access your joy. Because the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit at all times. Well, you don't understand the pressures I'm under. No, you don't understand that you're in Christ. You're in Christ. Man, I've had a week. I really have. I've had a week. Full of peace and joy. Not everybody around me is having peace and joy, but I'm full of peace and joy because I'm in Christ. I can walk in God's love at any moment, no matter what other people are doing. Why? Because the God who is love lives on the inside of me. The Spirit who pours out that love into my heart never leaves me. I can access the ocean of God's love at any point, at any time, in any way, by faith. So stop trying to crank up love. I just relax and let the love of God flow. We step into things that we believe to be true by faith. And when we believe them, we experience them. People call them encounters. It's not that God withholds encounters and drops them on you one at a time. No, it's people when their faith catches up to what they know, they have an encounter. They experience the truth of that. They see in color for the first time. How many of you saw that video that was doing the rounds of the young boy who was colorblind and they give him the glasses? Did anyone see that this week? I love that video. Little guy's about 10, and they sit him on a chair outside, and all his family are wearing brightly colored shirts because he can't see the difference. He's colorblind, and they give him those glasses that fix that for him, and he opens it up, and he's like, oh, you know, that's cool. And then he puts the glasses on and just starts weeping because the first time in his life he's seen colors. It moved me. Then he turns around, just everything color. Faith does that for you. And just because you believe now, I'm dead, and you experience death and life. I had an encounter with the Lord. No, you just stepped into what was always yours in Christ. You know how much is waiting for us? Because God's not giving it to you incrementally. When he put you in Christ, he gave it all to you. That's what Paul says to the church, all things are yours. All things. Because in him and to him and through him and for him are all things, and you're in him. So it's all yours. We can live a brand new life when we present ourselves. I've run over. Is this okay? Every now and again we take a little longer. It's worth a little happy dance, this one. Romans 6:12. Therefore, do not let, because this is true, because you're dead, because the old nature was cut away. Now, you still live in a world and you still have a sin. You still remember what it was like to sin. You still have a sin habit, some of us, but we don't have a sin nature. And so we have to learn, okay, no, I'm not going to offer myself to that anymore. Because the moment I realize I'm dead and I'm resurrected and I have a brand new life, I go, that's not appropriate for me. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 4, stop all the coarse joking and the foolish talk and the bad language, because these are inappropriate for God's holy people, and that's who you are. God's holy people are still swearing and telling bad jokes because they haven't found out that they did and they're brand new. And so he says this is inappropriate for the holy temple of God. Stop it. He didn't change their definition. He didn't say you're no longer the holy temple of God. He said you're the holy temple of God. Stop coming into the most holy place and swearing. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of your body as sin to sin as an instrument of wickedness. Rather, offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought back, who have been brought back, who in the past died and were brought back to life. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under the law, but you're under grace. I'm going to ask the ushers if you would come forward and begin to hand out the elements. I want to close this meeting with, we're going to celebrate communion.